That's what we were talking about. And one of the things that we started, that we were leaving off with that, was talking about, last week we talked about the Good Samaritan, about how there's a whole lot of people that we don't remember and we don't think about, but somebody like the Good Samaritan, who was quote-unquote not a believer, yet did more godly things than even those that were leaders in the faith. The idea being that we still call the Samaritans whenever we're in trouble. We call them when there's a need. That's what happens. You know, the local Samaritan office, as an aside, because of the work that I do in suicide prevention, you know, the local Samaritan office, which is based in Westport, receives over 15,000 calls a year. 15,000. And they operate all on volunteers. 15,000 calls. Massachusetts, it's close to, I forget if the number is closing in on 500,000 calls a year. Just Massachusetts. You call that 1-800-SAMARITANS and it gets directed right to Boston. If you're in a Massachusetts area code. The thing is what is it that we've been trying to say, and what will we continue to get today? It's the fact that in order for us to help one another, we've got to love one another. And we've got to love one another the way God says to love one another. It's easy, as I was having a little fun with my wife this morning when she went to speak, it's easy for me to love her. There are times that I don't love her as much as I should. But truth of the matter is, we all go through ups and downs and good days and bad days, and we get into our arguments. But you don't stay married and together with your loved ones, with your family, with your friends, without going through those struggles every once in a while. It's easy to love those that you love, is the whole point, even with struggles. It's a lot more difficult to love people that are not like you, don't look like you, don't sound like you, don't act like you, don't think like you. Today's message is based on that. Today's message is going to build a little bit on what we were learning these last few weeks with both Jesus' teachings and Paul's teachings and Peter's teachings. Today we're going to be in Romans, and we're going to talk a little bit more. We're going to expand a little bit more on that whole love thy neighbor thing. Because who's thy neighbor? That was the whole point behind the Samaritan. Who's thy neighbor? Here was a total stranger that had nothing to do. It wasn't the same nationality. Wasn't the same ethnicity. Wasn't the same religious background. And yet, as Jesus pointed out, the Samaritan was more of a neighbor than anybody else was. Because what God is telling us is our neighbor. What God is telling us is the key to caring about each other is not based on our color or our language or our status. It's based on our humanity. And that should be based on loving one another. Now, this is a difficult message. And I don't doubt that some of you sitting there are having a difficulty already. Maybe not a difficulty like getting mad with me, but getting difficulty in terms of, yeah, but I got this jerk at work. You got those fools that keep, you know, demonstrating. We end up, because we are of the world, acting and talking like the world. And we think we're justified. We think that because I can make a judgment on somebody else, because I can pronounce that they're not as good as us, I can pronounce that they're not as good as they could be or should be, then I can see that less of them. And yet God tells us that we're supposed to see more. You know, doggone it, sometimes God is just not reasonable. He's not. He's not reasonable. When I'm angry with somebody, I want to be able to be angry with someone because there's a right for me to be angry because they hurt me. They upset me. And yet God says we have no reason, we have no right. God says that. You've heard those scriptures. You've heard me refer to them as black magic marker scriptures, the ones we don't want to read. You know, we highlight the good ones that we like. You know, we love highlighting prosperity messages. We love highlighting healing messages. We love highlighting love one another messages. We don't like highlighting bless those that curse you, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. I mean, if there was ever a reason to take somebody out, is somebody that smacks me. I have every justification to take somebody out if they've attacked me. You do, if you're living like the world. You're not, if you're living God's principles. Now, does that mean that we should become punching bags? No. And if anybody, especially in a domestic situation, is in violent and abuse, I would be the first person to get in there and stop it and defend it. But hate's still not supposed to get in there. It's a tough way of living, this Christianity stuff. It's a tough way to think, this Christianity. It's not for the weak to be a Christian. It's not for the weak to be somebody who follows Jesus Christ. In fact, he tells us to exercise every day. Every day he tells us we're supposed to pick up the weight. And you know what that weight is? The weight of the cross. Pick up your cross daily. Most of us don't even want to take the cross out of the closet. We'd rather leave it packed in the trunk under the bed. And yet God says, pick up your cross daily. Well, what's my cross? I've got a lot of crosses, quite frankly. I've got a lot of things that weigh on me. I got the fact that a lot of people don't necessarily recognize the things that I'm trying to do. I got people that sometimes don't understand the burdens that I have. I've got the fact that, you know, I had to do a press release for today's service this afternoon. Now, you guys listen to me speak every week. Now, maybe I have a good message every once in a while. Maybe I have a decent message most of the time. Sometimes I probably have one that goes over like a lead balloon. But do you see me doing a lot of reading during my messages? You don't, because I don't write a whole lot of notes. Because when it comes to articulating my thoughts on a piece of paper, your pastor goes blank. I'm telling you, if I got to write a one-sheet piece of paper, a report, a press release, I like panic. I'm like, okay, I'll put down my thoughts. Once I tried to actually do it on my phone as I was driving from Fall River back to New Bedford, and I did it. You know how you got voice recognition, you know, and it does it. And then I sent it to the editor at the Standard Times. And luckily, he's a friend, Jim DiArruda. And I said, Jim, I hope to goodness you corrected my punctuation, because there were a few punctuations that were missing. You know, should have been a comma instead of a period, because it changed the whole definition of everything. He says, well, Dave, he says, I realize that you probably did this on the fly. He says, and it's not us. I'm the newspaper editor, not the letter editor. You know, I'm not supposed to edit your letters. He says, but I know you well enough that I knew that there was some adjustment that needed to be made. But you know, I was mortified when I looked at it. Yet, I get totally blank because I overthink. Anybody else like me? You overthink when you got to put it on paper. You just stinking overthink it. And I'm great for advice. My wife has been working on yesterday's message for a month. Well, a few weeks. And it's like she had eight pages. If I came here to teach you with 8 pages, you wouldn't leave until Tuesday. But I overthink it. And I'm giving her great, honey, just don't overthink it. Just don't overthink it, honey. Just don't overthink it. And she's, you know, I got this wonderful picture. Sitting at the table with her little pen and pencil. I said, we have computers now. New invention. You know? I says, write it in the computer. But she's old school. She likes that pencil and paper. Then she's going to retype it and everything else. Man, if I had to do it two or three times, I'd still be working on the doggone thing. See, the thing is when we want to articulate, when we want to talk, when we want to give of what we've got on the inside, sometimes, quite frankly, it gets difficult. Because even when we don't want to be angry or we don't want to come across one way, our emotions start getting in. Our thoughts start getting in. And sometimes I wish people would think twice before they said something or wrote something. Because I can't tell you how many times we've had to counsel people that say, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that, or I wish I hadn't put that in writing. But what we do. And we do it basically because of the emotion of the moment. Let's go to Romans. And let's take a look at some of what, again, when we're going to be ministering out there, we have to recognize what it is that God wants from us. Romans chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone. We're going to read through verse 10 here. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. See, what is it that Paul's trying to say? God gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us the tablets, right? The tablets in the Old Testament. Moses goes up into Mount Sinai. God shows up. Hey, Mo, how you doing? Hey, I'm doing okay. It's a little bright over here. God says, that's okay. I'll cover you with my hand so you don't get too blinded. Right? He has his conversation with Moses. He says, I'm going to send you something to take back down to your people because right now they're losing it. You're not there. There's no leader with Israel, and they're building a golden calf even as we speak. They forgot already who I am because their religious leader is up here with me. So I'm going to give you some tablets with 10 commands. Now, we all remember the 10 commandments. I don't have the scriptural reference for it, but we all know basically what they are. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. Don't covet your neighbor's things. Well, who's my neighbor? Everyone's my neighbor. So in other words, I shouldn't want. That's a nice shirt. I wish I could have that shirt. Of course, then again, I wish I could fit into that shirt. You know, that's not happening, so you can keep the shirt, okay? You were worried there for a second, weren't you? No, thank you. But you love your pastor, right? Thank you. So your assignment this week is to find a shirt that looks like that in my size, okay?
Oh, so,
wow! Did anybody see the license plate of the bus that just ran over me? I'm just curious, okay?
Did you see the lace in the back of the shirt? That might
make There's lace on the back of the shirt?
Yeah.
Wow, that don't let me go into different places than I've gone before, let me tell you.
Oh, you overdiscovered that one. Okay,
stand up. I got to see. Stand up, please. Oh, yes. Yeah. Honey, I got something new for you to wear. Anyway. Okay.
Next point.
Let's rewind this one a little bit, okay? Does anybody remember what the heck I was trying to say anyway?
Do not covet.
Don't cover your neighbor's goods. And that's obviously a very good reason why not to do it. Okay? Don't covet your neighbor's goods.
You don't know what's in the back.
Don't cover your neighbor's wife. I think that also means husband for you ladies. Okay? We're not supposed to covet another relationship. And like I said, there's 10 of them. And so God gives them, it says that God wrote them on the side of the mountain, cuts them out of the mountain, gives the tablets to Moses. You guys can't control yourselves, can you? This is a very serious thing that I'm trying to teach here. So Moses has the tablets. He's coming down the mountain. He's got 10 commandments, and of course he sees what's happening. Israel, because it was out of view of Moses, who's leading them, their religious leader, convinces Aaron, Moses' brother, by the way, that, look, Moses is gone. He's been gone for a long time. We don't know who it is. Give us something to worship. And what was it? What was it that Aaron said? We've talked about this before. Aaron says, everybody said, give me all your gold. And he fashioned a golden calf. And when Moses gets down there, he says, what the heck are you doing? And Aaron looks at him all innocent, like we all do to each other. We're all innocent. Mo, I'm telling you, I took the gold, I threw it in the fire, and all of a sudden this golden calf came popping right out. That was what he used as an excuse. All of a sudden it was there. Sometimes if you ever listen to the excuses we use, they're almost as foolish as that. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to be thinking about these things. So when it's talking about the commandments, it's easy to understand that if we want to go just by the law, then we've got to remember the Ten Commandments. We've got to remember each and every one of them. Because that way I'm going to behave. If I follow the law, I'll behave. Well, wait a minute. Don't get caught up on just the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments were the ones that God gave. We'd call them the top ten. Who was it used to do the top ten? Leno used to do the top ten? Letterman used to do the top ten every night. I would tend to not laugh at God's, okay? Letterman you used to laugh at sometimes. They weren't always the greatest. These would be the top ten. But if you look at the Old Testament and some of the New Testament, there are 600 commandments in the Bible. I don't know about you, but if there's 600 commandments in the Bible, can anybody name me 20 or 30? Which usually means that we're probably breaking a few every day because we don't even remember what they all are. But what Paul is trying to say here is, but the greatest commandment is love. And if we love each other, if we love thy neighbor, well, the thing is, if I get into an argument with my wife and I forget that I love her, then it's easy for me to degrade her. It's easy for me to talk down at her. It's easy for me to disqualify her. It's easy for me to make myself feel good even as I make her feel bad. Because let's face it, when we do these things, it's about us and not about each other. When we base it in love, though, then what I'm going to want to do is I'm going to want to strengthen her. I'm going to want to build her up. I'm going to want to help her get to a place of confidence, of strength, of joy, because a happy Joanne is a happy David. And it is, in the end, all about me. Look, that sounds silly, doesn't it? Except I'm not the only one that's supposed to be thinking that way. So she. We're not the only ones that are supposed to be thinking that way. So are you. So we have a problem with a neighbor. Now we can look at don't covet your neighbor's stuff. We can look at don't covet your neighbor's wife. We can look at 1,000 other things. Don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. That's swearing. We can look at all these things, or we can look at the one love that neighbor like I love myself. I want to see the best for my neighbor. But my neighbor takes things from me. My neighbor treats me badly. Well, you know what? If I treated him well, most of the time, things change. And it may take time, but things change. That's the goal of what we're talking about here. In fact, today's message is living in love and unity. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Verse 8. Now, I'm here to tell you that one should be highlighted, starred in the margins. That one should be very big and very large. Because if that was our attitude with each other, how much better would we be? Now, again, as it goes through, you read the commandments, and it's easy for me to say you must not murder. I can honestly tell you I've never killed anyone. Physically. But how many of us have killed people verbally? As the world calls it, assassinating their character. How many of us have talked ill about somebody, and maybe even the next day we were doing better, but the person that we talked to now has a different view of that person, a less view of that person. And why? Because you had a bad day after they had a bad day? But now all of a sudden there's this whole stream that runs downhill of ill will that gets created. When we do things out of love, I mean, where's the scripture? I believe it's in 1 John. If there's nothing good to say, don't say anything. You hear that? There are days that's the way the world should be, because the world doesn't shut up about saying things that it shouldn't say. Silence would be golden, because silence allows us not to get into trouble. Stop to think about this past week. How many times did you say something to somebody that was not based in love, thy neighbor as thyself? How many times should you have kept silent rather than exercising your rights, stating your goals? Oh, but Pastor, you don't know. For years I've been judged by this person, and now I have something to throw back in their face. Does this build relationship or destroy relationship? Does this strengthen bonds or does this weaken bonds? See, God's eye, God's view, even if I know that I know that I know that Charlie has been talking bad about me, and even if I know that I know, he's feeling better so I can pick on him this week. Even if I know that I know that I know that Charlie has been undermining my leadership or my relationships or anything else you want to know, even if I know that I know that. But now Charlie and I have that place where we can come together and I can help him to see a better David. And I can see a better Charlie, then we can mend a relationship, and that's the first commandment that God wants. I'm here to tell you that Charlie and I working together is a whole lot better for not just Charlie and I. It's for his family. It's for my family. It's for the people that are associated with our families. Because just one bad relationship causes multitude of difficulties. What was the famous feud? I'm forgetting it. The Hatfields and McCoys. The Hatfields and McCoys. Now it became a legend. It's hillbilly lore, right? But it's true. And there was a movie not that long ago on TV. Multiple days, I forget, there was some big names that were in it, Hatfield and McCoys. And And so I actually did some research, went and looked it up. And do you know that this feud has been going on for over 100 years? For over 100 years, and it was over something small and stupid. But it escalated, and then it became about murder, and it became about stealing and destroying of property. And why? Because a neighbor could not like a neighbor, never mind love them, and yet God says love. Now, remember I said last week, because of the work of that one Samaritan, Samaritan has a great name throughout history. How would you like to be a Hatfield or a McCoy? And to know that throughout history, everybody will remember Hatfields and McCoys, except the pastor, when he wants to use their name, has to ask for help. Who was that? We'll remember them forever because of a feud. Hey, I don't need to be remembered forever. I don't. In fact, I pray that any kind of remembrance of David will be because of what he taught, what he believed, and what he shared. I hope that any remembrance of David will be that he put some good things into his children, and then his grandchildren, that he put some good things into his wife, and that we tried to live our life as best as possible. A sinner saved by grace. That should be the legacy that we all attain to, that we all aspire to, I mean, that we all want to get to, but it's got to be based in love. I can demand all kinds of things, respect, titles, all this stuff. It's irrelevant, though. In the long run, it's irrelevant because as many people who might respect you when you act that way, you have just as many who don't. Today, I'm blessed. Today, as our guest speakers, we're going to have the head of the NAACP, Dr. Bruce Rose, over a 30-year professor over at UMass Dartmouth. And we have Father Jack Oliveira will be with us. Rafi Cantor, the rabbi, will be with us. Christopher Mork from the Episcopal Church will be with us. Closing us today is going to be the chief of police, Joseph Cordero. And I get to speak at the end to hopefully give some words of inspiration of how this city can come together, because, see, right now this city is rocked like it's been many times. But it's not going to work when we just look at Black Lives Matter or White Lives Matter or Gay Lives Matter or any other matter. What it has to do is it all has to come back to the one thing that matters, God's word, love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's go a little bit further here. In verse 11, this is all the more urgent. Now, let me just read verse 10 just to make sure. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. All the law is fulfilled by loving each other. I don't have to worry about 600 commandments. I don't even have to worry about remembering all 10. I just have to remember that if I love each other, if I love other people, and that's my motivation in what I do, then I fulfill the requirements of the law. Because to love someone is going to allow me to make a decision that's going to hurt someone. And that's what changes and transforms lives. So verse 11, this is all the more urgent for you. Know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on shining armor of right living, because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. That's some heavy stuff. Let's skip this one and go to a feel-good message. How many people want a feel-good message right now? How many people want to walk out of here and feel good about the message and not listen to this stuff that tells us we're supposed to change? What the heck? I don't want to change. I want to feel good. I want to come to church and I want to stay in all my problems and I want to just get something that makes me feel good so I can walk out of here about happy about how I am and then continue to have the same problems that I have every day because I won't change. Sorry you came to the wrong church. You see, because this is the feel-good message. You want to get to the place where you feel good? Listen to God's word. You see, because everything else is just fluff. How many people, we just had a birthday, right? I had a birthday last week. My wife's got one this week. There's other birthdays that happen all the time. What do you get at the birthday? No. What do you get that you, the cake, right? Huh? The cake? Right? Everybody waits for the cake, right? Now, have you ever had a cake that is, like, beautiful? I mean, really beautiful. Decorated. I mean, today it's almost like, you know, ever since that cake boss guy from Jersey. It's like everybody's gone lunatic about cakes. We're talking about something to put in your mouth that's going to be destroyed in seconds, and you're going to cover it with ice cream, hopefully. I'm getting hungry. Right? But now we do these sculptures and these characters, and we put things on top of them. What is that, fondant? All it is moldable plastic. You know, and you're putting it on the food, right? Just so that it can look good. And you know what? Here's the thing. That's what we're doing as Christians. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're putting on the icing so we look good. We're putting on the fondant, you know, so that people can't see the inside. You ever have a cake that looks so stinking gorgeous? But what is it that people say in the end? That cake was inedible. Oh, that cake was fantastic. Right? They might say it was too good to cut. They never say it was too good to eat. Because in the end, what gets remembered is how it tasted. It's not about how we look on the outside because that goes, and it goes relatively quickly. In fact, it absolutely amazes me when I've watched people take hours and hours to do cakes. And then it's gone like, boom. Gone. All right, well, it was an act of love. Okay, fine. I can appreciate that. But it's not what's remembered. In the end, it's how good it tasted. You ever had a bad-tasting cake? I mean, it just... Teddy, don't say you've had a bad-tasting cake while you're sitting on your mother's lap. Don't do that. I'm trying to teach you something, son. Oh, it was the one Dad made. Dad's not here. Okay. I think you're missing the point of loving thy neighbor. We got to love Dad even though he's not here. Don't throw Dad under the bus, okay? There's a lot of bus driving going on around here, I tell you. All right, so let's go back to verse 11. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, again, we've seen scriptures like this before. We've talked about scriptures like this before. Everybody would think that these scriptures talk about God coming back. I'm going to give you another way of looking at these scriptures. How about the fact that we're closer to God coming back in our lives? I got born again back in 1981, honey. We got born again. Back in 1981, how old were we, honey? 25, 24, 23? 22 and 23. How many people know that I'm closer to seeing God now than I am than I was when I was 22 and 23. I am closer to seeing God, and he's real close. Okay? Well, you were starting to fall asleep. I had to wake you up, okay?
It's that bus again.
It's that bus, you know? Somebody's got to get the license of that bus. So anyway, no, the thing is I think that's one of the things that this scripture is trying to tell us, is that from when we first believed, we are closer to a place where we should be in a better place. Our life should be in a better place. We should not be going back to old ways. Our maturity should be getting us to a place where we are closer in our walk with God to the way God walks. You know, I had the three grandchildren yesterday. And my brother John had invited us to go pick apples when I had a chance. I says, hey, Saturday, I've got the kids while the women's conference is going on. Jenny had to work. Jeremy has been having to work on this house that he got behind because of his elbow injury. He had to work. I said, so I got the three kids. I says, how about we come by Saturday? And so I invited them. We went to breakfast. We had a good time. But the cool thing is the walking. You know, you ever have, whenever you got little kids with you, they always want to walk like you. Or they want you to walk like them. Addie now is walking, and she wants to be chased. Of course, I practically have to crawl to be slow enough to chase her. All right? And she's got that whole sumo walk. You know, the legs are about this wide, her thighs are about this thick, and she's doing the whole sumo run, you know. It she doesn't get very far. But when you know, sometimes the little kids, they follow after you. And that was what was being said this morning, too, I believe, by Dawn, about how people will copy you. Although, I want to go a little bit more than what she said. She said that if you're not doing good things, people won't copy you. I'm going to tell you something different. No matter what you're doing, people will copy you. Good or bad. And that's one of the things we have to be mindful of. Because if we act in a certain way, our kids do. The people around us do. Because that, number one, they think they have license to. You do it, so why can't they do it? I mean, how many times have we had to correct somebody? If you're a boss at work, if you're a parent at home, you're saying you shouldn't do this. And the defense is, but they do it. I mean, if I had a dollar for every time I heard, but they do it, we'd pay for the roof in cash.
Something like that.
You know? Heck, my kids used to wear T-shirts that said, I didn't do it, he did.
That's right.
It wasn't my fault.
It wasn't my fault.
You know?
That was a classic statement.
What? I didn't do nothing. That was my boy, Jeremy.
So this is all the more urgent for you. Know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothing and dirty clothes and put on shining armor of right living. Well, again, here's one of those things where it's an analogy that you've got to understand the period that this was written. And today it's the same thing, but not as much as back then in teachings. Good was related to light, to the sun. Evil was related to dark and the night. Why? Because in the dark you can get away with things. That's when a lot of crime would take place, not during the day when somebody might be able to see you, but it would happen at night when nobody would possibly recognize you as you did something quickly. Okay? The idea being that it's talking about that we, and again, I don't need a show of hands. I don't need us confessing right now to me. I'm asking you to examine yourself. How many of us hide something, a habit, a behavior, an emotion that is wrong? God's telling us through Paul here, that's like you're wearing dirty clothes. You're trying to keep it covered. You're trying to make it look good, but you're wearing dirty clothes. You know, that secret that, that haunts you, that thing that you just won't let go. And I'm not talking that you're supposed to confess it to everybody or anything else. I'm saying you've got to face it yourself.
Right.
You've got to face it yourself so you can deal with it between you and God. Now, sometimes that includes, as it says in James, confess your sins to the elders. Because I know there are people that are sick these days because the things that they have pent up on the inside just churning them mentally, physically, spiritually especially. And sometimes we don't even realize the pain that we're feeling has got nothing to do with the physical. It's just the manifestation of what's been happening to us in our mental state, in our spiritual state. We have to let go of these things and understand God's will and God's way is a lot better than ours, but sometimes we just have a hard time understanding that. Remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Well, what's that shining armor? Go back to Ephesians. It talks about putting on the armor of God. The armor of God, which every single piece is talking about another way of fighting against what the enemy would have come against us. He doesn't have a thing on us except what we allow. And we're not putting on the armor. We'd rather put on the clothes. We'd rather put on the fondant. So people can't recognize the parts of me that are not as good as it should be. But I'd rather hide it than change it. Because quite frankly, my son Josh had a t-shirt. When we were first married, we went on our honeymoon and we drove down. We took 2 weeks. We ended up spending a week at my in-laws just outside of Georgia. And I got a Georgia Bulldog t-shirt. Our kids used to love, instead of wearing pajamas to bed, they used to love wearing daddy's t-shirts to bed. So even when they were, you know, yay high, that's what they would wear to bed was our t-shirts. Well, Josh wore the Georgia Bulldog t-shirt. Now, have you ever had a shirt so long? That was a gray shirt. It was a gray shirt, but after you've had something for so long, it becomes what they refer to as threadbare. You could practically see through it. He was in his teens. I think he still had it when he was 17. He was still in high school. He was still wearing that t-shirt to bed. Josh, I'll buy you another one. Heck, I'll have Uncle Larry send us up a half dozen. No, that's what he wanted to wear. Now, that was a good thing. It was sentimental to him. Okay? Still? 34-year-old shirt. I got to buy that boy a new shirt. But not hers. Okay? Although, it's see-through like this. So, anyway, the thing is, here's the problem for us. We get used to wearing.
Yeah.
We get used to wearing the stuff that we should be taking off. It's the comfort of even what we don't refer to as sin, we just refer to as life. This is who I am. I can't change. Well, yeah, we can change, but we need help. God's help. Those around us loving us help. But we can change. It's just that sometimes we would rather continue to wear what is comfortable to us, because sometimes, quite frankly, even the pain is a source of comfort because it's mine. Let that one sink in. But we need the ability to change, and God gives us that ability. So I'm just going to close with this last scripture right now. Verse 14. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. That last scripture, this one right here, is probably, it is the very definition of how we can change. But it's also the very definition of why too many of us don't. And it's about as bold as it is. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. You know what the problem is? We don't consider that anything we're doing is evil. We justify it. We justify it. But anything that is anything less than loving your neighbor as yourself, anything that is anything less than caring for others like you care for yourself, anything that is anything less than thinking the best and trying to find ways to mend broken bridges, tear down walls, anything less is fulfilling an evil desire. Just because it's comfortable to you doesn't mean it's good for you.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's where too many of us make our mistake. But I guarantee you this, and I'll close with this. If you're willing to make the effort to take off the dirty clothes and to put on God's righteous armor, you will be victorious. And the pain that you think you're feeling today will be nothing compared to the joy you'll have tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't we all stand up? I invite anybody and everybody who would want to come today to North Baptist Church, 750 County Street in New Bedford. If you know where the Jehovah Witness Hall is, it's right across the street. Nice white church down off the, if you remember the old King and Campbell, it's only a couple of blocks south of that. We'll be there at 4 o'clock. We've got a dance team from OLOA that's going to be dancing. We got a couple of hymns that we're going to be singing. And then we're going to have fellowship afterwards. But we truly, truly are trying to get the whole community out and anybody who has the ability and the opportunity. And I'm really excited about having the chief speak, because one of the things that he has been promoting, quite frankly, more of a leader than some of our leaders, is the fact that we are a city of one. And if we're going to make change, that's what we got to do. Amen? So 4 o'clock, we'll be down there. I invite you to come and join us. Don't get overdressed, because it's supposed to be 81 degrees and there is no air conditioning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You won't be wearing a coat. I will. Don't worry. But we'll have fun, because it's God's place to do the things that we can do. Amen. Father God, we just want to praise you and thank you for your word. We want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for what you continue to try to show us and teach us. And I say try, Lord, because though we may hear it, we don't always take it in. And sometimes we have to hear it 2, 3, 4,000 times before it actually starts chipping away at the hardness of the things that we've covered ourselves with to protect ourselves. But in that protection, Lord, we've hurt ourselves. Lord, help us to see that sometimes cutting open the wound is to allow the poison that's within us to come out so that we can heal properly. And you are the great physician. You can bring us to that place and to that level. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for what you're going to lead us through. And we thank you, Lord, for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
God bless you all. Hope to see you this afternoon. If not, we'll see you next week.